We've got two Bible readings, and I'm going to do the first, which is in the book of Song of Songs, and you can find that on page 681 of your Bibles. Song of Songs, page 681, it's chapter 2, and then Tara will do a passage from Revelation. So Song of Songs, chapter 2, starting verse 1 of chapter 2. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the young women. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Let him lead me to the banquet hall, and let his banner over me be love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Listen, my beloved. Look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come, the cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit, the blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. My dove in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face, let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. My beloved is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the rugged hills.
The next reading is from Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 1. So, Revelation chapter 2. To the church in Ephesus, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the church in Smyrna, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death.
And so, Father, we pray as we turn now to your word. You say to us, those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we pray that you give us ears, hungry and receptive to listen, humble to learn, and willing to obey the King who speaks with us. And I pray that you'd be with us in every way as we sit under your word together now. Amen. I don't know if you saw the service yesterday. It makes me proud to be British. I mean, like, completely cards on table. I love a coronation, having only been to one in my life. But I feel like we've had lots of royal events in the last 2 or 3 years, haven't we? We've got a jubilee, then Her Majesty, and now, of course, this coronation. But the whole service yesterday was amazing, actually, in lots of ways. And do you know, having watched through... Okay, we left actually after about an hour and 10. I was like, this is Trinity at 4 time. After an hour and 10, service is finished. So we then went off for lunch after that. But the first hour and 10 of the service yesterday, here's the big message that I took away from it. And I think legitimately so, there is a greater King. I think that was the message, in a way, of the whole coronation. There is a greater King. And so wasn't it great having Rishi, our Prime Minister, reading Colossians? And there he is, and he's saying the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. And there is Charles, 70-something, sitting on a throne that will soon pass away. And there is our Prime Minister reading of the King of, there is a greater King. Well, that great hymn that they sang, Christ is made the sure foundation. Everything else may shake, but he's the sure foundation. And actually, that's a great thing to remember at a coronation, right? Because it means that whoever is in charge of the country or whatever, you know, they are accountable. There is a higher authority before whom they have to give account. That's a very good thing for all of us. But it also means that we don't need Charles to be in control for us. I mean, how could he be? Look at the world. It feels so chaotic. How could Charles really navigate history in the right path? But there is a greater King, and he is in charge of history. The Lord Jesus, as the book of Revelation puts it, the first and the last, the one who was there at the very beginning, who will return and be there at the very end, the living one, the King of Kings. And the book of Revelation, which we're looking at together, it's all about him, the King of Kings, the first and the last. And last week we got this really kind of visual, slightly crazy image of him. Do you remember, as Andy unpacked it for us, the Son of Man, 7 golden lampstands, dressed with a robe reaching down to his feet, with feet like bronze, a voice like rushing waters, majestic. That's the one who is on the throne, and in Revelation, he speaks with his people. His church, and we're starting to look at one, the first of 7 different letters that this Jesus, this King of Kings, speaks to his church. Now, there are 7 letters. Here they all are. 7 different places. They're real churches, actual places, but 7 being a kind of symbolic number, they kind of count for the whole church of all time as well. And what we have in Revelation is it's like 7 covering letters to one big message that will span the entire book. And these covering letters have specific messages for each of the 7 churches, but with relevance for churches of all times and all generations as well. And as we read these 7 letters, you know, it's really striking how different every single church is. So we have these first two read just now, Ephesus and Smyrna. Okay, they're very different, aren't they? Okay, one is kind of seems to have lost its first love. We'll think about that a little bit later. The other seems to be doing really well spiritually, but it's just physically under the cosh and it's persecuted and it's difficult. Every church is different, and goodness me, I mean, I thought again yesterday, the Church of England, with all its kind of, you know, glitter and triumph, as it were. And then just this week in our prayer meeting, we were praying for the church in Iran, and Saeed was explaining to us how it's an underground church because it's illegal to go to church. What a contrast, the service yesterday compared to your average church service in that kind of context. And it's not just in different countries. Actually, every church is different. Trinity at Four is very different to the other churches in Henley or different churches in different parts of the country. Every church feels very different. And we see that in these seven letters. And yet, we see that no matter the differences, they have the same Saviour. And so there are similarities in all the letters. Just have a look at we're on page 1, 2, 3, 4 if you want to follow along. But do you see how they have a similar kind of structure all the way through? They all begin with, these are the words of him. And then they carry on by saying, I know. Verse 2, I know your deeds. Verse 9, I know your afflictions. They go on to give some kind of encouragement or command from Jesus. And then they all finish in the same way. Verse 7, whoever has ears, let him hear. Or verse 11, whoever has ears, let them hear. They're talking of being victorious if we overcome whatever the challenge might be. Okay, so no matter how different a church might be, it is the same Jesus. Okay, he knows his church. He loves his church. He has a word to speak because he wants us to be in the know. Think of it like a coach. So I don't know if you watch football or rugby, but you know, like the halftime talk is like a whole genre. So, you know, a team's doing terribly, and then you see them there. Maybe they're huddled on the pitch, maybe they're back in the change room, but it's the same thing. What's the coach going to say to rally the team and to send them out again? And that's kind of what's going on with these seven letters. Okay, Jesus is there. He's the coach. He's there with his team. His team is the church. And you know, some of these little local churches, they are battered. You know, life living for Jesus in the world is brutal, really tough. And he's around, gathering around. It's a team talk for them so they can pick themselves up and keep going for the second half. And then there are other churches that are have just totally lost the plot. It's almost like instead of playing the game, they've kind of wandered off and done something totally different. And instead of playing the game of living for Jesus faithfully, they're just blending in with the world around. And again, the coach gathers them around and says, come on, guys. This is not what it's all about. Okay, but the difference about this coach is he knows perfectly what's going on. And he loves deeply. Everything he says, whether it's encouragement or criticism, all of it comes out of a heart overflowing with love for these churches that he redeemed with his own blood. So different churches, the same Saviour. And, you know, every church, they have different problems. Some it's like spiritual problems. They've lost the plot. Others it's persecution. But here's another really interesting thing we're going to see over the next few weeks. No matter what the problem is, the solution is the same. Okay, it's a bit like Calpol, those of young kids. You know, like they could have a headache, give them Calpol. Okay, they could have just fallen 3 meters out of a tree and have limbs kind of sprawled all over the place, give them Calpol. Okay, there may be nothing wrong with them at all, but they might just be a little bit whiny, give them Calpol. Okay, doesn't matter what the problem is, it's the same solution. And that's what we get with the churches. There are all kinds of issues going on in these different churches, but the same solution, which is Jesus himself. And so every letter begins by saying, these are the words of the one who. And then it picks up a little bit from that opening vision that we saw of Jesus. Remember who Jesus is. Fix your eyes on him. And then every single letter gives us a message from him. So not only do we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, remember who he is, but we need to open our ears to him and listen to what he has to say. Different message depending on the situation. And then every single letter finishes with a promise, a precious promise from Jesus that says, look, it's tough, but if you stick with me and you overcome, there is a victor's crown. Okay, the end of the story is going to be wonderful. So, the camel pole solution of Revelation, Jesus. Understand him, fix your eyes on him more, see him more clearly, listen to him more, and rest your heart in his promise more and more. And every letter finishes, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's what we need to be praying as we work through some of these letters together. Do you have ears to hear? It's so easy, isn't it, to hear words and for them just to kind of wash over. But Jesus says, look, as I speak to my universal church, as the Spirit of God takes these words written to those churches and applies them into our local church situation today, do we have humble hearts to listen to what he has to say? So I'm super excited about listening to what Jesus says in these churches. And we're just going to kind of dip into the first church today. This church in Ephesus, you can see it up on the map there. And we're going to kind of work through what Jesus says to the church in Ephesus and try and hear together what the Spirit is saying to us through these words. So have a look with me. This is page 1234, and here's how he begins. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. I was trying to think about a kind of image to sum up that first half. And the one that came to mind was, this church is full of good foot soldiers for Jesus. Didn't you love all the soldiers yesterday? Well, our three-year-old loved all the soldiers yesterday. It's amazing. There's discipline. Okay, there's order. It's amazing, actually, to watch as a spectacle. And these guys are foot soldiers for Jesus. Okay, they are persevering. So can you say, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. They have done and are doing a lot of good. And unlike some of us, probably myself included, they are completer finishers. Okay, so when they start something, they keep doing it. They persevere in the good that they're doing. I mean, who knows exactly what it looked like, but Jesus looks at this church. He says, I can see all the ways that you are persevering like good foot soldiers. They're not just persevering, they're discerning. So can you see in second half of verse 2, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. In other words, they can spot the difference between good and evil. They're not muddling those things up. Okay, when there are wicked people, we trust they don't hate the wicked people themselves, but they hate the wickedness that gets done by them. That they know the difference between good and evil, but also they know the difference between true and false. And so when someone starts teaching something that isn't what Jesus himself stood for, they can spot that. Okay, they are discerning. They're great foot soldiers for Christ. And they needed those traits in Ephesus. It's a place awash with kind of false religions of different kinds, kind of cult worship of the goddess Artemis and all the kind of prostitution and kind of shrine worship that went with that. And some teachers trying to blend worship of Artemis with the gospel and saying, well, you can have a bit of that and a bit of that. And these guys are like, no, you can't. They are great foot soldiers for Jesus. But, verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Wow. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You see, they have been so busy being good foot soldiers that they have forgotten that first and foremost, Jesus calls them to be his bride. That's actually the picture you get right at the end of the book of Revelation. All these churches, like loads of problems, at the end, they are metaphorically dressed as a bride ready to meet her groom, her husband. It's an amazing picture of the fact that Jesus calls us into loving relationship. A marriage. Only the best kind of marriage. Okay, this is why I wanted Song of Songs read. Okay, Song of Songs is an amazing book that celebrates the love relationship between husband and wife at its absolute best. When there's intimacy and connection and appreciation and joy and hearts that are kind of beating faster than they should be and kind of lying on your bed dreaming about this other person. It is wonderful stuff. And the reason that that is in our Bibles is because again and again, that kind of marriage relationship is a picture. And Jesus says, yes, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I want with you as my people. That's the kind of love I have for you. And I want you to have that kind of love for me. The heart beating faster kind of love. For me. This Old Testament picture is consummated by Jesus, who says, I am the bridegroom. And Jesus says here, look, this is fundamental. You can be the best foot soldier in the world, but if you forget that you're my bride, it doesn't count for anything. And that's what they've done. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Let me just talk to those of you who are a bit younger. Okay, so if you're like under the age of 20, then kind of zone in right now. Guys, it's easy. The rest you can carry on listening. Okay. It's easy to imagine that the Christian life, being a Christian, is basically about subscribing to a series of kind of abstract beliefs, kind of ideas and concepts about what God, who he might be, what he might ask of us. It can also be easy to think that being a Christian is about a code of conduct that you are being told to kind of live along to. Now listen, that is not the heart of it at all. The heart of it is a God who loves you so passionately that he gave Jesus for you. And a God who wants to step into your life in a way that will turn it totally upside down. And will change your heart so that it beats faster with a love for him. Now, I don't know about you guys. I think that sounds pretty awesome. That's the kind of thing which totally transforms your whole approach to life now and for eternity. That's the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what you're being invited into by him. Now, those of you over the age of 20, that's also true. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Yes, there are times when we are called to be foot soldiers for Christ. That's actually an image that is used in the Bible elsewhere. But we are never to stop being his bride. And I think the reason this issue comes up in the first letter, this first letter to the churches, is because it's the most significant thing. Okay, this is the heart of everything. Jesus loves you. He calls you to be in a relationship of love with him. I think it's also the first letter, because actually what happened in Ephesus can happen so easily for all of us as well. Okay, it can happen for us as individuals. So your Christian life kind of starts with a great appreciation of Jesus' love. And actually, you want to give everything to him. And so your life changes very quickly, and you start doing a load of stuff for him and serving him and serving other people. And it's a wonderful change. But, you know, over time, you stop feeding that relationship. And as the relationship diminishes, actually all the activity stays exactly the same. Sometimes it even keeps going up. And so you end up in this situation where, like the Ephesians, you are doing. And yet the love that you actually feel towards Jesus, that you actually receive from him, that has been shrinking for some time. Easy for it to happen. Actually, tasks are easier than relationships, aren't they? And so it's easy to turn the Christian life into a series of tasks, because that's actually easier than thinking, oh, Jesus, how do I grow my relationship with you? That's going to take time and energy and thought. So it happens for individuals. It can happen to churches. Losing your first love. You know, you can tell it in the singing. It's just a bit joyless. You can tell it when we're listening to God's word. We just kind of zone out. We're not really expecting him to speak to us transformatively anymore. You can tell it in our witness. Yes, there's lots of activity, but we just don't talk about Jesus in the same way that we used to, because actually we've forgotten how great he is, and so we're not really introducing him to others in the same way that we used to. Yes, there's the toddler groups and the midweek outreaches, and there's all the activities of the church, but actually the heart of it, Jesus, somehow he's just not there in the same way that he used to be. So it happens for individuals, for churches, for whole denominations, as maybe political or cultural issues just completely take over. And suddenly the heart of it all, Jesus, isn't there. But what about us? Are you a foot soldier for Jesus? Well, praise God if you are. Jesus commends that. Do you also realize that you are his bride, his treasured possession? Do you love him? Well, what are we to do if we feel, there's something in that for me? Well, look at what Jesus says to this church in Ephesus. Verse 5, consider how far you've fallen. So in other words, just do a bit of journaling. Go back home and just remember what it was like when you first became a Christian. And compare that to now and just think, oh boy, yeah, I can see there's been some change there. Remember, consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. That means just take action. Don't just think, oh, it's not such a big deal. Take action. Do something about it. And realize how serious it is. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Lampstand, this is the kind of picture for the church being a witness in the world, shining light into the world. Friends, we can never be a witness for Jesus unless we love him. Okay, let's not kid ourselves that just by planning church initiatives, national or local, we can somehow win people for Christ if there isn't a blazing love for him in our own hearts. Okay, if there isn't any love, there cannot be any witness, and eventually the lampstand is removed altogether. So repent. Jesus loves us. He says this because he wants us to repent. He wants to make it easy for us to come back to him. Because Jesus, he really is this greater king. Okay, he loves us. He's on the throne of heaven. He's speaking with you, calling you to rekindle this relationship of love. Or perhaps to receive him for the very first time, if you've not done that yet. Well, we're going to close just with a moment of quiet reflection, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing.